This is an awesome area of ministry, and I know I just pray the Lord help me to minister in this area. I think it's a wonderful issue. Nathan's talking about, referring to the scripture I'm going to read. You know, we all have childhood memories, memories of your children, of your own childhood. I remember when we started Christian Challenge in boys. We actually had two Christian Challenges. We had boys, we had Natchitoches. And I also was teaching at that time. Brother Melvin asked me to teach for him at what they called, back then they called the Charismatic Teaching Center on 3rd Street. So I was working. We had three ministers I was involved in. And it was like God baptized me in His Word. I was in the Word of God constantly, hour after hour, seeking to face the Lord, studying, preparing my own heart. We were living in Natchitoches at the time, and I remember I was studying. My wife was always, you know, her being raised in the pastor's home, she knew the need, the minister needed to have time for himself. So she'd always bring me coffee and make sure the house was real quiet. You know, the kids wouldn't disturb me. I'd be in there seeking the Lord. And I hear this little knock on my door. And Shannon'd walk in. She'd say, "Daddy, I don't have anybody to hold me." And the whole world stopped. The whole world stopped. I swept over my arms, took her in my arms. I sat down, put her in my arms. I sat down and I began to talk to her about God's creation. We had the French door there. We look out the door and I talked to her about the birds and God's goodness and God's love. God is good. He's a good God. And He's a Father. And we have to learn about Him being our Father. One of the hardest things in some Christian groups is that you're never taught a Father a concept of God. And you miss out a lot. And when that revelation hits you, it almost knocks you off your feet. It's such an awesome thing you remember that God is your Father. And Jesus taught us to pray that way. He said, when you pray, say, "Our Father." And when He lifted His eyes to heaven, He prayed, He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son. Your Son can glorify You." So He wanted to instill in us Father consciousness. We have a great God. I'm going to read a little bit from Psalm 127, then also Psalm 131. Psalm 127 is written by Solomon. Most of the Psalms are written by David, but some are written by other prophets, other men of God. Moses has a couple of Psalms, and here's Solomon. Solomon writes an awesome Psalm. He said, "Except the Lord builds the house," Psalm 127, "unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for He gives to His beloved even in his sleep." Then if you go to Psalm 131, and this is written by David, Solomon's daddy. "O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." Now, if anybody knew about mess-ups in life, it had to be Solomon, of course, David also. But Solomon writes, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And then David gives an expression to the person who really does truly trust in the Lord. I mean, you have made Him your confidence, you have made Him your faith, and you're literally trusting Him. So David gives a description in a child picture. And he says, "O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against its mother." Have you quieted your soul, Holt? Is your soul quiet today? What an awesome expression. Now you put these two Psalms together and you have a picture of what biblical prosperity is. So the word prosperity in the Bible never ever means money. Although it can include financial blessing. I'm not taking away because it does include financial blessing. But the word prosperity itself is the Hebrew word shalom. Often translated as peace. And it actually, the word shalom, or the word prosperity, addresses your completeness. a completed believer. So what we want to do today is talk about what true biblical prosperity is about, and you can decide if you have it. So our subject is the beloved of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Holy King, our heart rests in you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you so much for this day, and we can gather together in your name. Lord, let your Holy Spirit rest upon all of our hearts today. Let everyone be at peace, be comfortable, Lord. Listen to what your Spirit would have to say to teach each of us respectively, Lord, because I'm not the teacher, but you are, Lord. So bless all that have gathered in the name of Jesus, and thank you for the pulpits through all the earth, Lord, that declare Jesus Christ. Let your blessings rest upon the camp of Israel. We thank you, Father, for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, the Lord bless you. If you want to take a note, let me tell you where we're going to go. On the back of your bulletin, you can make notes if you like. We're going to talk about the man at rest, number one, the man or the woman at rest. When I say man, it's inclusive of men and women. We'll talk about the man at rest. Secondly, we'll talk about the outflow of the heart. You are what your heart is, folks. You need to decide that very quickly. That's why we need a searcher, someone to help search our hearts. And so we'll talk about the outflow of the heart. And thirdly, we'll talk about a phrase that David used, the Lord be magnified. The Lord be magnified in the shalom of his people. So we'll end up talking about that a little bit. And so let's begin talking about the man at rest. And I mentioned to you, I just want to emphasize, I'm not trying to give you a Hebrew lesson. There are some very interesting Hebrew words that would apply to this area. But the word prosperity, this translated prosperity in the Bible most often is the word shalom. Shalom. And that word shalom speaks of the completeness of your life. It speaks of soundness in body. It speaks of soundness in mind and spirit. It really addresses a composure, a completeness of your life where you're composed in God. It is the blessing of the Lord. And that's why it's translated peace so many times. And so God's people were always taught to speak shalom. If you've been around Hebrew people, this is a greeting. They say hello and they say goodbye by saying shalom. Like in Hawaiian, it's aloha. Certain countries have different words that they use that can be similar maybe in what they actually mean. I think aloha maybe is a form of a blessing. But the ancient Jewish people were taught to bless. They were to speak blessings. They were to say blessings. They were to speak blessings to one another. They were to say, the Lord bless you. Or the blessing of the Lord be upon you. And they were taught, they were trained to do that. And if you want to get a real feeling for the ancient people of God, read the book of Ruth. I'm not going to take you there, but you read through that book, you'll notice it's very quaint and very interesting how they talk to one another. Because it's describing an actual atmosphere among the Hebrew people where they were called to bless. The Lord bless you, and the Lord bless you, my daughter, or whatever. And so, and it's very important we understand to do that. Now, if you look at Psalm 129, I'm going to keep you in this area just for a little bit. Psalm 129, verse number 5 says, may all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backward. And then look at verse number 8. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. That is, those who hate Zion, which is the household of God in the sense, it depends how you're using the term, the people of God, the house of God, Zion. It says, and there's those who hate, may they be put to shame. But he says, and they won't ever bless. They're not people who bless. They're not going to bless you. So verse 8 says, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. And folks, you know, you need to train your mouth to do that. You need to begin to say when you greet your brother and sister, the Lord bless you. And don't just respond that he has. You return the blessing. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless your home. Will you say the same thing to the person that's saying that to you? It's really a teaching in the Bible. And you say, well, does it apply to the New Testament? Absolutely. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And listen to the apostle. And remember, these apostles are all Hebrew men. But if you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to bring something in here on verse 7, a little kind of side note on the teaching, though. This is directed to the husbands. It said, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. You're to understand something about your wife. First of all, she is the weaker vessel, since she is a woman, talking about her physical being primarily. But then what does it tell you to do to your wife or for your wife? You are to grant her what? honor as what? A fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. If you don't bless her, remember the Proverbs 31 woman, they rise up and bless her. Her husband, her son, rise up and bless her. He said, if you don't bless her, I'm not going to answer your prayers. And it works both ways, folks. I'm not saying just the man to the woman. It's also the woman to the man. God wants his people to learn to have this attitude of blessing. Now, follow on down a little further. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Do you hear it? And giving what? A blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Then he explains that you can curse your own blessings. You can rob yourself of your own blessing if you don't become a blesser. Listen carefully. For, now this is a quoting from David, he said, for the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those. Remember, he's still talking about the camp of Israel, Hebrew people, basically who he's talking about in this place, in this case to Christians. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That is, they don't bless. They don't seek after peace. So we have this interesting caution here that of the man and woman at rest. Now, the man at rest or the woman at rest in the Bible is not only a person who is blessed, but they are blessers. They bless others. They bless others in their activities, in their action, in their doing. They bless others in their speaking. They're like a fountain of life. They bring life. They bring peace. They bring grace. They're not, you know, they're not complainers and gripers and groaners and slanderers and gossipers and they just don't do that. Out of their heart there's a fountain of blessing. And so this is the man and woman who is at rest. And I think you need to listen very carefully once again to verse number 10 and 11, because I'm making a point here that's not often understood. And you have to be careful, because there can be a distortion in what's called confession teaching. If you're not careful, a lot of confession teachings are just selfish. They're selfish. It's me and my house and mine. They're always confessing over themselves. That's not what the Bible means by speaking the blessing. Listen carefully to the language. Verse 10, the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek it. He must seek peace and pursue it. And you notice earlier it said he must learn to be a blesser, learn to speak blessings upon those that are around them. Now, this is why I said to you earlier, there's a balance here you have to find, because we're talking about issues of the heart now. Because you'll find some of God's children, they're children of God, but they're twisted up in some issues, and they end up messing up their own blessings. God would want to bless them in a very particular and wonderful way, but he can't bless, because what's coming out of their mouth is really defiling their own life and defiling those who are around them. Do you remember in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, you don't have to go there, but he says, watch over your heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4:18, for out of it flow the issues or the determinations or the forces or the activities of your life. Your life is going to be built around what comes out of your own heart. So he says, watch over your heart. We'll be talking about that a little later, about how we have a watchman to help us in this area, but it's so important to understand. Now, go back to Psalms 50, where David talks about, we'll hear the scriptures talk about two kinds of people who are supposedly believers, but one's not believing right. So if you look at Psalm 50, I'm just going to kind of skim a little bit of this. Look at the first two verses. Now, this is one of the Psalms of Asaph, who was a psalmist prophet. The mighty one, God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shown forth. Drop down to verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Then we're going to follow down. Let's see, verse number 8. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. Look at verse 16. Now, here he's talking to, but to the wicked, God said. And understand, he's talking to Israel still. But he said, in Israel, there are the true believers who are the truly blessed, who are the blessers. But you also had in the camp of Israel those whose mouth is not a mouth of blessings, whose life is not a life of blessings. Listen, I just want you to listen carefully. To the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes? What right are you to make confessions? Carefully now. And to take my covenant in your mouth, for you hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. I want your life to be corrected, is what he's saying. Look at verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. By the way, that word salvation is an awesome word in the Bible, both in the Hebrew language, also in the Greek language, and it's related in many senses to the word shalom. But you hear, he makes a distinction now of the people in the camp of Israel. When he talks about the wicked here, he's talking about the wicked people who are trying to confess the covenant, but they're false believers, and they don't bless. And they're only seeking for their own selves. And so, what about the man of rest, though? We need to come back to the issue. There are a lot of terms in the Bible that talk about the man of rest or the woman of rest. The one term that's most common is godly ones. Godliness or godly one, or my godly ones, or my beloved, or the beloved, or his beloved. Or in one place he even calls them the majestic ones. Many times calls them saints. Well, the saint means someone who's separated to God. But godly means, the word godliness in the Greek is Eusebius. It means someone who faces God, whose life is directed toward the Lord. It's a word that also means good worship. Good worship, because that person can worship freely from their heart. They're not being constrained by all other things in their life. They're able to worship freely. They're not ashamed to worship. Godliness, God-towardness is what it means. Holiness is God-likeness. And so we have these wonderful things. Now, David said, all my desire is for the godly people, or the saints, or he said, the majestic ones in all the earth. And God writes, he said, gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a sacrifice with me by covenant. So these are the people who are at rest with God. Now, there's an interesting word. If you look at Psalm 16, this is the one that I quoted for you, but I want you to have it for your notes. If you look at Psalm 16, verse number 3, now this is by David. He says, as for the holy ones, or the saints, these are the true believers who are in the earth. Notice what David says. They are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. You see it? Now, the other term that's very unique, and I've already quoted it to you several times, is this issue of his beloved, or the beloved of the Lord. Remember, Benjamin was called the beloved of the Lord. And you'll find that term being used throughout the Scripture, the term beloved. You see it a lot in the Book of Solomon. But in other places when that term is used, the reason it's so unique is because it connects to the Messiah. He is God's. Do you remember what happened when he was baptized? When Jesus was baptized, and the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God came down like a dove and settled on his shoulders, because, you know, the office of the government will rest on his shoulders. And the voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. You know, the book of Isaiah said the government would rest upon his shoulders. He would be the Son of God. Then at the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration? There is Jesus on the mountain, and Moses meets with him, and Elijah meets with him, and Peter, James, and John are there also. And the Shekinah, the glory of the cloud of the Hakavod, was on top of the mountain. And the voice comes out of the glory, says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And then when Paul begins to write in Colossians chapter number 1, he talked about for those who have been appointed of Christ, those who have come to Jesus, those who have received Him as their Lord and Savior, that their sins are all forgiven, and God has transferred them from the authority of Satan into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So that term, beloved, is a peculiar term that relates to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ Himself, but it also, by extension, relates to every person who has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You are my beloved child. That's why when the apostles began to write, they would write about the beloved children, call you the beloved. That word beloved means divinely loved ones in the Greek language. You're divinely loved of the Father. He has all the time of eternity for you. You don't have to worry about bothering Him. You can sit in His lap anytime. You can knock on His door and He'll just throw the door open. Nobody will stand between you and the Father. You can just walk boldly to the throne as His child and crawl up in Daddy's lap and say, "Daddy, I got nobody to hold me today. I need you to help me. I've got to have some help. I don't understand what's going on. I need you to help me do whatever it needs to be done." And He's going to help you. You need a lot of help, folks. A lot of it. We need a lot of help. We need to want to crawl up in Daddy's lap and say, "Father, search my heart and see if there's any way of pain in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. I can't do it, but You can help me do it, Daddy." You see, the cry of the child is, "Abba, Father." That's the cry of a true child, of the true Father, born of God's Spirit. The Bible says God sends His Spirit into the hearts of these adopted children, born ones, adopted from eternity. And the cry of Christ within them is, "Abba, Father," and it becomes your cry, "God is my Father." First thing that happens to you when you're born again, folks, is you have Father consciousness. I mean, you have God consciousness. You become aware that you belong to God. Isn't this an awesome thing? We're looking at some wonderful things here. Now, for the sake of your notes, Colossians 1, verse 12 through 14, if you want to just jot that down, this is where, let me read that. I've already quoted it, most of it, but I want you to look at it because we're dealing with the issue of the man and woman at rest, where Paul, drawing from his Hebraic heritage, draws on this issue of the beloved. Colossians 1, verse number 12, I'm going to break in on a sentence here. It says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us." He qualified us through the blood of Jesus, by the way, folks. "Who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." That is, they're in the light of the Son. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Saints that are in the light. In verse 13 says, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Amen. And so this issue about beloved, folks, actually reaches back into ancient history. You are the beloved of the Lord. We have been accepted in the beloved. In fact, Paul writes in one place and he says, "The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, that God knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." That is, God knows you're His child. But one thing He commands of His child, we need to depart from things that are not right in our life. And we need to enter into that rest, that peace, that composure and quietness of soul that belongs to us in Christ Jesus. And so we have our rest, this issue of rest that's in the Lord. And these are the ones, those who belong to God, who belong to Jesus Christ, these are the ones upon whom you see the blessing of the Lord beginning to flow. And this is why Solomon wrote. Solomon understood something. Solomon got in a lot of trouble, but he understood some things. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. Unless the watchman watches the city, the watchman, he watches in vain." And then he was reflecting back on the fall of Adam, when he talked about it's difficult for you to eat the bread of painful labors and have to work and toil hard with sweat and pain and hurt. He said, you need to understand something. God does something unique and wonderful for His trusting ones, for His believers. He blesses, He gives to His beloved even in His sleep. You couldn't count the blessings of God upon your life. That comes from trusting in Him and loving in Him. Now, we catch a hint of this Because the ancient people of God were taught that when the Messiah came, He was going to give us rest. That He would be the rest from our toil, rest from our labor. Now, He's not telling us not to labor and work the things we need to do for Him. I'm talking about there's a precept or concept that's being taught. They were taught that whenever the curse that was upon the earth, the toil and the sweat, that when the Messiah came, we were going to enter into His rest and be blessed and refreshed by His presence. And when Noah was born, they thought he was the Messiah. And they said, in this one we will have our rest. But Noah wasn't the one. But when Jesus came, He said, come to Me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, and you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy, He said. My burden is light. That yoke simply speaks of His government. He said, come under My government, walk with Me, and you're going to find yourself in a rest that you never dreamed even possible. Because of God's directed blessings that come into your life. Amen. All right. I have two more scriptures that I want to get into the second area. If you go to Proverbs 3:33, and these are little nuggets that I want you to see. Proverbs 3:33. It says, the curse of the Lord remains or is on the house of the wicked. But He what? He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Now if you go to Psalm 34, this is Psalm of David. God gave me a song out of this psalm many years ago. Where David said, come ye children, I'll teach you to fear the Lord. If you look at Psalms 34, verse number 8 and through 10, it says, oh, taste and see. Remember Peter talked about tasting the Lord? And Peter quoted from this psalm. Well, here David says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him, there is no, I'm going to give you a Hebrew word, makhsora. M-A-K-H-S-O-R-E, makhsora, which means extreme poverty, lack, always hurting, always needing, always wanting. You're impoverished. Folks, poverty is not a blessing. Now, I know you can get twisted up and maybe get prosperity teachings kind of twisted up, but there is a biblical issue about prosperity. There is a true biblical prosperity that works from the heart and out of your relationship with Jesus Christ. But he said here, for those who fear Him, there is no makhsor, there is no want, there is no impoverishment. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good. Actually, the Hebrew is just any good. You can call it thing. They added thing there. But will not lack any good. There'll be goodness in your life. Your life will overflow with goodness. God's prosperity actually operates from the heart that's attuned to Him. You say amen? So let's come to this area now, because I've been talking about this somewhat. Let's talk about this outflow of the heart. God designed, and we know that, folks. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but God designed life to flow around the heart. I don't care what kind of, it can be a tree, it lives from the heart. It can be animal. Everything flows from the heart. When we're talking about mankind, true biblical prosperity is always going to be an issue of your heart. That's why just doing rules and doing things don't work, folks. It's got to be something, it's got to be a purpose of the heart, because the heart speaks of your inner life. The heart speaks of your motives, your purposes, why we do what we do. And one of the best examples we have of that is when David instructed Solomon. David gave a wonderful instruction to his son. He said, now son, I want you to listen to me. I'm going to tell you something about how God operates. I want you to see that, because I think it's really important. If you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, where Solomon being set aside to be the king, will take David's place. And David has some instruction to all the elders of Israel, all the different governors of Israel. And he has something very important instructions that he gives his son Solomon. So if you look at 1 Chronicles 28, I just want to read verse number 1 to begin with. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the princes of the tribe and the commanders of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, and the overseers of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, with the officials and the mighty men, even all the valiant men. Look at verse number 5. Of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now, he's explained this to all the leaders because David was the one that was going to set aside the next king. But what I want you to see is what David says to Solomon. Look at verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. You know my life. You know my failures. You know, but you know my relationship to God. You know, my life is an open book. But God is my God. And I want you to know Yahweh. I want you to know the God of my father. So he said, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart. Everybody say a whole heart. And a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. You will not be king. God will cut you off. You hear what this daddy's saying to this son? I want you to know the God of your father. You know, if you just looked at David's life, you'd say, boy, I don't want to live like David. He had a messed up life. He said, no, I want you to know my God. My God is merciful, and my God is good, and my God is gracious, and my God is forgiving, and my God is a healer, and my God's a restorer, and my God's a father, and he's a good God. And Solomon, he wants to live in your life and be a part of your life. I want you to seek him. He's going to search your heart, Solomon. Solomon didn't forget those words. When his daddy died, the Lord appeared to Solomon. And I want you to see that one also. Please go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Because now Solomon is the king of Israel. And listen to a wonderful visitation that Solomon has from the Lord. Now, you've had a lot of visitation from the Lord. He may not appear to you in a visible way, but he's spoken to your heart and he's given you instructions and he's asked you, what did you want? You know, before I read this, let me tell you, I had a vision in 1965, a little Pentecostal church out in the country where I was raised. My grandfather and grandparents were all Pentecostal. And I was always a front pew sitter. That little church, the ladies sat on one side and men sat on the other. It's kind of an old-timey church. That was kind of the tradition. But I was in that church, and I had been offered a job where I could make a lot of money. Or at least I thought I could. And I'm musing over that, thinking about that. And all of a sudden, I had a vision. I shared it with my wife later that I had a vision. It's like I wasn't in the church. It's like I was sitting there, and like God had put me in a vacuum. And the Lord spoke to me and said, this is what you can have. And he showed me the fine homes, the automobiles. And he wasn't attaching a curse to it. He said, you can have this if you want it. You can have this. He said, or you can preach my word. And out of heaven floated a Bible down in front of me. And I began to cry. And I said to God, I want you to preach your word. You see, folks, I really don't care. I've never owned a brand new car. I don't care about having a brand new car. I just want to preach the word of Jesus Christ. I just want to be faithful to him. And I've messed up so many times. Some things I wouldn't even want you to know about. All I can tell you, look at Buddy Martin, you're not seeing too much. But you look at my Jesus and God that I serve, you're seeing an awful lot. And you know I'm telling you the truth. You know him. He's a God of great grace. A God of strength, a God of composure. God can process you, help you process out of difficult places into places that are full of life for you. So that's what I said to the Lord. And there's more to the story. But anyway, I meant it and I still mean it today. Now, Solomon has a visitation from the Lord. So if you look at chapter 1 of 2 Chronicles, verse number 7. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. Solomon said to God, you have dealt with my father David with great what? Loving kindness. You have been loving and kind to him. My daddy told me all about you. You're a loving kind God. You have dealt with my father David with great loving kindness and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled. For you have made me king over the people, over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before your people. For who can rule this great people of yours? That pleased God. Solomon wasn't making big, bold confessions. He was talking from an humble child's heart. And he said, God, I can't do it. My daddy was a warrior. He was a shepherd boy, but he was a warrior. He killed giants. He slayed bear and lions. He was rough. I can't do it. You're going to have to help me. I need wisdom. And listen to what God said to him. God was so pleased with the prayer of this young man, this man here. And God said to Solomon, because you had this in mind, because you had this in mind, God searched his heart. You didn't want anything else. You didn't ask for anything else. Because you had this in mind, did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for long life. But you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you have possessed, nor those who will come after you. So Solomon went up from the high place, which was at Gibeon, from the tent of meeting to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel. Solomon ended up bad, but he started off right. And this is where we have to have caution, folks, because I think we've all started off right. We can have points of bad. We ever had a point of badness in your life? Am I the only one? You ever had a point of stumbling? You get the wrong attitude? Well, I'm going to talk to you in a minute where God helps us, blesses us. But this is what I want you to understand is that God always works with us according to our attitude of life, our attitude of heart. He searches the heart. The Bible says he searches the heart. And he's going to deal with us on that level. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 8, because what happened, and I used this the other day here a few weeks back, explaining another issue about giving. But I want you to listen once again to Deuteronomy 8 and verse number 15. Because there is an issue of danger for God's people when they begin to prosper. I mean, folks know that. You're going to prosper, folks. I promise you. I don't care who you are. You can be a brand new, born-again child of God. You're going to prosper. Because God's going to teach you. God's going to help you. Your condition's going to change. Your standard of life's going to start changing. God's going to work with your heart. He may have to process a bunch of junk out of your life, but he's going to help you. So you're going to prosper. But the problem with prospering, if you're not careful, that you'll begin to forget who brought you the gift and who caused you to be blessed. And this is why Moses warned, and this is why we have, one reason we have a watchman of the heart, a searcher of our life to help us. So if you listen, pardon me, to Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to drop all the way down to verse number 15. Said, he led you through the great and terrible wilderness with his fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of a rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and he might test you to do good for you in the end. Pardon me. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this well. But you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is at this day. Then he talked about don't forget. You see the point I'm trying to make here, this issue, the outflow of the heart. So we have a special helper. In the New Testament, God knows that if we're not careful because we're still in human bodies and we're still surrounded by a lot of material things, that there's a tendency in a child of God's heart to want to waver away and start chasing after riches and start chasing after that. So what God does, he puts a watchman in your heart, and the watchman's name is Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of the Son. Or the Spirit of Christ. And if you go to Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about this because he knows we need a watchman. Now, folks, I'm emphasizing this because you're going to have to call on the watchman a lot. Thank you, Jesus. And you folks call on just about every day. Every day. Every day. Romans 8. Boy, we can sure get some sour attitude, haughty, smart alecky, religious attitudes. You ever had a religious attitude? It's easy to get one. My daddy's bigger than your daddy. You know. I'll barely leave that alone. Okay. Deuteronomy 8, verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. How do you know you're a child of God? Paul said because the Holy Spirit testifies to your heart. He bears witness. He puts the imprint of Christ in you. And you know that you know that you know when you receive Jesus Christ, you know it, folks. And so, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified with Him. If you drop down to verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Have you ever been in a place you didn't know what to pray for and how to pray? We need an intercessor. We need a searcher of the heart. We need a helper. For we do not know how to pray as we should. I mean, folks know that you really don't know how to pray right. You don't. You don't know how to pray divine prayers that are warm into the Father's heart and what He would want you to pray and get out of selfish prayers and get out of being built up in emotionalism and everything. He wants prayers that are effectual, fervent prayers from the heart that the Holy Spirit gives you. Well, listen to what He says. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for word. Now, this is at a place you have to groan or you moan. You don't know how to pray. You're beyond yourself. What happens then, it says, verse 27, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then we come into that awesome scripture of all things working together. Do you see that? So we have this issue of the outflow of the heart. We have prosperity, shalom, whatever. It's always an issue of the heart, folks. It's always going to be. If you can always remember that, it'll make your life much more comfortable in your walk with the Lord. Now, go to Proverbs 11:24, because I want to kind of round out this second area here in just a moment. But I also want to mention, I said to you earlier, the word prosperity does not in itself mean money, and yet the Bible includes financial blessings in the area of shalom. So if you listen, or your well-being, I should say, if you listen to Proverbs 11:24, and we used this one here a few weeks back, but you're going to remember it. There's one who scatters the blessings, gives, yields, loves, cares for, shares. There is one who scatters and does what? And yet increases all the more. There is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in maksur. Now, the Hebrew word there is maksur, and I keep pointing this word out to you. It results only in want. Because this person has become so consuming to himself and doesn't care about the poor of the family of God or somebody who may be hurting. I got mine, you get yours. And so he just overlooks the other child of God. He's not talking about the idolater, the heathen out there. He's talking about the family of God. That you look at the family of God and you see somebody in need, but I'm not going to, you know, I've got mine. And so this person becomes very selfish and not wanting to aid. Well, see, you have this one who is a blesser. And what happens to the blesser? He blesses and he gets blessed. He blesses and he gets blessed. How about the one that withholds? Maksur. It results only in want. Now go to Proverbs 28. See, we're still dealing with heart issues, believe it or not. Thank you, Jesus. Proverbs 28, verse number 27. Now, before I read this, I'm going to say something, and I hope I don't sound terrible, folks, when I say this. And I don't sound too negative or too judgmental. There are a lot of people that give to television preachers who are beckoning for your money and beckoning for your money. Guess who's getting rich? But they talk about God blessing you if you'll give to this and give to that and give to this. God will bless you more if you give to a poor person. I'm talking about the poor of God's people. When you see your brother in need, and you open the heart of mercy and compassion to that brother and sister that's in need, and you reach out and try to help relieve their burden. I mean, there's some situations you can't take care of folks because they're living in rebellion against God. But as a general principle of God's kingdom, when we have the poor among us in the family of God, and we see they have a need, and we withhold, we have the ability to meet that need, and we're sending our money off to these guys that are promising us all kind of blessings. If you'll just send it to me, God's going to bless you. No. He's buying airplanes off of your money. And he's giving away airplanes that you bought. And some little widow and somebody else sending money and money and money and money. You know who God's going to bless? We're fixing to read it. Do you see it? Did I already give it to you? Look at it very carefully. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will never maksur, will never want. But he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. You understand? This is why in the law of Moses there's so many awesome divine principles. Thank you, sister. About the brother of the brother of Israel, your brother, your sister in need, how that you're to open your hand to them and how you're to bless them and take care of them. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir because you're people of God and you do this. But sometimes we stop doing this because we get a little selfish. I've been there, folks. God help us not to be there. And say, Lord, search my heart. And see if there's any way of pain in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. So, you know, the thing about biblical prosperity is not just about money, but there are finances. God does want his people to prosper also in their finances, folks. Poverty, to be impoverished is not a blessing. Don't let anybody tell you that's a blessing. It's not a blessing. It's not a biblical blessing. It's never been called a blessing. But you know, when people turn to the Lord, I don't care if it can be when a nation turns to the Lord, the blessing of God will begin to flow in that nation. Many, many, many years ago, several hundred years ago, the question was among why the United States was so prosperous, and yet Mexico and Latin America and South America were so impoverished. And the answer was given, you went to Mexico searching for gold. People came to the United States searching for God, and it makes all the difference in the world. You want to search for gold, you're going to pierce yourself with many a pang. That's what Paul said. Those who want to get rich, they stray away from the truth. I mean, if that's their goal, their purpose, there's nothing wrong with being rich, folks. Thank God. The Bible says God makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. But it's still a thing of the heart. It's still an issue of the heart. Are we together on this? So we have this issue that, folks, let me bring you to the last area. And I said there's a term that David used I want us to look at. The Lord be magnified. And we'll come back to true prosperity. If you go with me to Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Boy, it tastes good. Thank you, sis. Didn't y'all enjoy that barbecue, folks? All that weight I lost, I put it back on. So I think I already shared this. So it's just Elaine, God saved the best for last. He saved the pork for us, Gentile. I got you in Psalm 35. He saved the best for last. He knew them Cajuns going to be coming along and had to have some of that pork. All right, folks, I'm loving you. You got to laugh. We get hard hitting in some places, but you need to learn to laugh. Smile. Come on, folks, just smile. Say, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Man, teach your face to laugh. That's good, son. You learn well. All right, Psalms 35, verse number 27, 28. Now, this is David. David says, let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication. Let them continually say, the Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of his servant. and my tongue will declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. Now remember, people talk about the prosperity. Remember what that word is. That word there is the word shalom. The Lord delights in the completeness of life, in the welfare, in the safety, in the soundness of body, in the peace of spirit, in the peace of mind of His servants, of all His children. God delights in your well-being. He's good. So, He said, let the Lord be magnified who delights in the well-being or in the prosperity of His servant. Then He tells you what the Blessed One is supposed to be doing. In the last verse it says, and my tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. You know the greatest attraction, one of the greatest attractions to a lost man before he hears the gospel, what attracts him to the gospel is the people of the gospel. Do you know who's leaving Iraq now by the hundreds and thousands of the Christians? Do you know who the most prosperous people in Iraq are? The Christians. Did you know that? And they're being slaughtered, and they're being killed, and they're leaving right and left, and they're taking their wealth with them. Why are they blessed? Why is this nation, why does the United States, why does this nation overflow with blessings? Yes, we have corruption, and you can just keep your mind on that all you want to. But this country does have Christian, biblical, Judaic principles. It's built upon the foundation of a biblical faith. Our soil is no different from Russia. Our soul is no different from India. And we're not bragging on ourselves. Well, the thing is, let the Lord be magnified in His goodness. The people in the world hate this nation, but they can't wait to get here. They hate us, but they can't wait to get here. Why? There's something that's attracting them. What is it? I would tell you it is the goodness of the Lord. This nation is the breadbasket of the world. We feed people all over this planet. We fight their battles. We try to bring freedom to them wherever they are. For we know that the greatest freedom is the freedom that Jesus Christ can give you. But if you can bring some kind of freedom to the nations, then you can bring the gospel to them right behind that. Thank you, Jesus. Folks, listen. It's getting real close to Jerusalem. You've heard me say 100 times, it began in Jerusalem, it's going to end in Jerusalem. And it's moving that direction. Jesus told the Christians, you are the salt of the earth. You're the one that you have to take these, stop the corruption. Boy, this is awesome, man. But anyway, let the Lord be magnified. And here it says that God delights in the well-being or in the prosperity of His people. And we are to declare His righteousness, His praise all day long. And this is something easy to get misplaced. Whose righteousness do we declare? Not our righteousness. We declare His righteousness. Go to Psalm 115. I love this song. I love it. It's so awesome. That first verse is so awesome. If you look at verse 15, because the Lord, we want the Lord to be magnified, but we don't want to magnify ourselves. Let the Lord bless. Thank you, Jesus. That's good. You don't want to swallow this? No? I know Nathan. I know Andre don't want to swallow it. You touch any of Andre's food, he's through with it. You can have it. My baby boy. I remember Andre, the little baby boy. I was an evangelist. In the dark of the night, we were preaching at the church across the road. It had a little bit of house we were staying in. Andre was on the front porch. He couldn't see me. And I walked up, but he knew my voice. And I said, jump, son. Daddy will catch you. And he leaped out into the night, and Daddy grabbed him. Why? He knew the voice. And he knew Daddy wasn't going to play games with him and let him fall. I want him to trust me. I want him to trust my God. You hear me? Amen. What happened? I don't know. He's building a house right next to Mom and Daddy. And he's being blessed, folks. Andre's being blessed. Nathan's being blessed. And you're being blessed. We are to occupy the city gates. But we are to direct people to the Lord and magnify Him. You know that. When the heathen looks at you and may be angry at you, but he has to wonder why. Why are you being blessed? Then it creates an opportunity for the Lord to be magnified. You don't brag on yourself how great I am. Look at my righteousness, what I've done. You haven't done nothing. It's the righteousness of the Lord. It's the blessing of the Lord is upon you. Did I read this? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Not to us, Lord, but your name be magnified. I want to take you to New Testament scripture, John chapter 12. Because this also speaks very strongly in the New Testament writings. And if you listen carefully, the scripture I'm going to read in John 12, your entire Christian walk is going to pivot on what Jesus says here. If you listen to John 12, verse 25 and 26, your whole world is going to wrap around this, your whole Christian walk. Verse 25 and 26, everybody have it? This is awesome, awesome test, awesome scripture. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Now read the rest of it with me out loud, please. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Do you see it? You've got to underline that. If anyone serves me, you've got to give up the rule of your life. You've got to give up the reins of your life. It's hard. It's difficult to do that because we've been created in the image and likeness of God. I mean, there's things that we're able to do, but we can't do them in our strength. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You've got to give up your life. You've got to give it over to me fully. Then if you will honor me, what Jesus says, listen to it carefully. I want to read it one more time. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Do you see it? The Father will honor. Listen carefully, because your whole life, if you put Jesus Christ first in your life, the Father will make you a special vessel of honor. Can I say it again? If you put him first in all of your life, God will make you a special vessel of honor. You said that's showing partiality. No, that's showing what belongs. God honors those who honor him. Why would he bless somebody who dishonors him? And Paul talked about that. He said, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, faith. And he talked about the things you are to pursue. In a great house there are many vessels, some to honor, some to dishonor. If you'll cleanse yourself from these things, you'll become a vessel of honor sanctified. That is, God will have purpose. He'll honor you in a special way if you'll be willing to follow him and not have the fear of men dominating your life. Some men can't do anything for God because they're afraid of what everybody else will think. It doesn't matter what they think. It's what he thinks. What he tells you to do. You honor him and you serve him. And it says here, the Father will honor you. And of course, and for your notes, it's 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 21. And that's where it talks about God will honor you, especially honor you. He says some vessels God has to dishonor, but they're in his house, but he can't honor. Why? Because of their attitude of life. Some vessels are sanctified and God can honor. Why? Because of their attitude of life. Does that make sense, folks? And so God wants to be magnified in our life. Well, I'm going to give you one scripture and we'll close. I ask you the question, are you prosperous? If Jesus Christ is truly your Lord and Savior, you're the most prosperous person on this planet. If he truly is your Lord and Savior. Now, there's going to be issues you have to process in your life in order for the blessings of God to unfold themselves in your life. But the moment you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you become an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are prosperous. You're very prosperous. Now, from that moment on, it's going to have a lot to do with your relationship to him, your desire to seek him. My last scripture is in Revelation, because I want to make a point. sometimes we have a little, I don't want to call it a debate, a little interchange on it's all about him or it's all about us. We talked about some of the brothers yesterday at our meeting. He did die for us, so in that sense it is about us. But it really is all about Jesus. It's about your life wrapping itself around the Lord. Can you say amen? And so if we look at Revelation 5, and I'm going to close here. Revelation 5, verse number 5. One of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you.'" Who's worthy, folks? Jesus. "Worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them with myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice," listen carefully, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might with honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.'" It's not about us. It's about him. "Let the Lord be magnified, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." Amen? How is your soul? Have you been sitting in Daddy's lap lately? Mama's lap? David talked about Mama's lap. He said, "My soul's like a weaned child within me, and I'm not going to concern myself with matters too difficult for me." Right? I'm not going to worry about those things that I don't understand. They'll take care of themselves. "My soul is like a weaned child within me, a child that rests against its mother's breast. O Israel, hope in the Lord now and forever." Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, how we bless your holy, holy, holy name. Thank you, Father, for giving us words to say, scriptures to hear, truths to feel in our hearts. We have to say with Solomon, "Lord, unless you build a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless you watch the city, the watchman stays awake in vain, Lord. He watches in vain." Help us, Lord, to live in that rest of faithful trust, knowing that you're in charge of our lives. Thank you for true prosperity. Jesus is our prosperity. He is our future. He is our life. He is all that we are. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. We bless you, Holy King. Everyone said amen.